Songs, great singing. Well, hi, Timothy. And even Rose turned around to see, recognize my voice, I guess. All right. So, kids, if you do good in the church service here, then all these adults will buy you all kinds of donuts and candy and stuff afterwards. They're going to hold me to that. So, John chapter 6, as we work our way a little bit slower now, and then we'll speed up again maybe. And just 5 verses today, and beginning in verses 16 to 21, and they're on the screen for you. So hear the word of the Lord. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, started across sea to Capernaum. It was now dark. Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So may God bless the reading of the word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts now at these amazing few verses and encourage us with your love for us, your provision in the dark. In Christ's name, amen. You know, if you haven't figured it out yet, we live in an absolute broken world. Broken people, broken relationships, broken things, broken, broken, broken. And I've said it a million times that our world is good at recognizing that. Our world knows that it's broken. The problem is they divert around the answer. They try to figure out their own answers, and they look at that which is broken to come up with a solution. You cannot look at that which is broken to try to figure out what is broken. You go to the model, you go to the source, you go to the exact measurements that you need. Most people recognize this. The scriptures tell us that in this broken world, there are only two groups. That's it. There are only two. There are those that reject the one who delivers. There is the group that receives the one who delivers. We saw this in John 1. Jesus came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. That's the first group. But here's the second group. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So, two groups. One is allowed to recognize Jesus as Savior. The other goes their own way and chooses not to. Arrogance, sin. John 3 told us the love of darkness keeps people away from the light. And it doesn't matter how broken life gets, most people continue in their ways. They just keep doing, what did somebody once say, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. So they blame God, they invent their own religious ways, even though they're a breath away from eternal damnation and darkness and judgment and have no idea, they simply continue to live in the dark. In the early 70s, there was a singer named Gilbert O'Sullivan. Does that ring a bell? Gilbert O'Sullivan. Had a lot of big hits. Has a nice catchy sound. His tunes are catchy. But he wrote a song titled Alone Again Naturally. Remember that one? Alone Again Naturally. The lyrics and the tune resonated with the American people. It was number one for 6 weeks, sold 2 million copies, earned him 3 Grammy nominations, and he was the second bestseller that year under Don McLean's American Pie. Now listen, if you're number two under American Pie, that's still pretty good, right? Even though I have no idea what those lyrics mean of American Pie, some of them I can grasp. But here's this huge popular song. Why did this song resonate with so many people? It's because the majority of people have no hope in life. They have no hope in death. They have no one to trust in. They have no one to believe in. They have no deliverer. Listen to some of the lyrics of this song. And by the way, if you had never really truly listened to the lyrics, the very first verse is, he's going to jump out of a tower and kill himself. Listen, in a little while from now, if I'm not feeling any less sour, I promise myself to treat myself and visit a nearby tower. And climbing to the top will throw myself off in an effort to make it clear to whoever what it's like when you're shattered. So there's the brokenness, the shattered. The next verse, he was left in the lurch at a wedding. He was stood up. She stood me up. No point in us remaining. We might as well go home, as I did on my own, alone again, naturally. To think that only yesterday I was cheerful, bright, and gay, looking forward to, but who wouldn't do, the role I was about to play. But as if to knock me down, reality came around, and without so much as a mere touch, cut me into little pieces. Leaving me to doubt, talk about God and His mercy. Oh, if He really does exist, why did He desert me? In my hour of need, I truly am indeed alone again, naturally. Listen to the chorus. It seems to me that there are more hearts broken in the world that can't be mended, left unattended. What do we do? What do? Alone again, naturally. Then he talks about his father dying. He talks about his mother dying. And when she passed away, I cried and cried all day. Alone again, naturally. Alone again, naturally. That is the song of most people. They live in this world without a hope of any tomorrow. I talked to a truck driver this week who brought us a bunch of these boxes that we use at the funeral home. And he was talking about death, and he simply said, you know, what do I care if they cremate me or put me in the ground? I'll be dead. That's most people's, I'll just be dead and gone. No, you won't. And so John is, I think he's just itching at getting into this discourse on the bread of life. But all the Gospels that record this have this before the bread of life account, because that's when it occurred. And we are going to see some amazing truths in these five verses, plus the other Gospels, we'll tie those in, to show us that there is hope. This is a broken world. But Jesus knows and Jesus sees, and as the bread of life, He is the only one that can deliver. And we as believers may feel lonely, but we are never alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I know where you're at. I know what you're doing. In fact, I have planned everywhere you're going. Even your failures are a part of my sovereignty. I am your God. So let's just go through this and encourage ourselves today. To keep from straying from God's path, pray. Do you pray? Do you go to the throne of grace and talk with God? You don't have to have fancy thou words or these and thous, and you don't have to have any gestures. You just talk to God. I just talk to God like it's just me, Lord, again. To keep from straying from God's path, pray, pray. Verses 16 and 17, we've got to connect these verses with the two previous verses that we saw last week, that when Jesus had done this miracle with the bread and the fishes, they wanted to make Him king. They wanted to force Him to be the king. But He had to die first. He was going to stay on God the Father's path for Him. Now, Jesus prayed, but He did not pray, oh, Lord, help me stay on the path, help me stay on the path. He prayed because His determination was to stay in God's will. Big difference. So we connect these verses with His praying and what He does here, with getting away from the crowd that was trying to keep Him from the cross, whether they knew it or not. Now, Jesus is King. In fact, He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords, and that is His rightful position. And in Revelation 19, He is coming on a white horse with His armies with Him and those who have died, and He will rightfully take His place and put down all evil, and He will set up His kingdom, but not yet. But not yet. Jesus came to die. Listen to Hebrews 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, sacrifices and offerings, Father, You have not desired, but a body You have prepared for Me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, this is Jesus' heart, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. That would be the Old Testament. So we know that Jesus' heart cry was to follow the path of God. That's why God gave him a body to die. In Luke 24, he said, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So he had to suffer first before becoming king. So here we are after this great miracle of the fishes and the loaves, and now Jesus is wanting to get alone. And he's trying to get away from this crowd. It was trying to force him to be king, but he had to die first. And so he's, in verse 16 and 17, he tells his disciples to get into a boat. Now, John is very brief. He is a very brief account of this because I think he's just itching to get to the next thing he wants to write about. But we see some significant truths in the other gospel. Why did Jesus want to get alone? Well, listen to what Mark says. Mark 6:46, he departed into the mountain to pray, took leave of them, and the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he alone was on the land. So he made his disciples get into the boat. They're going out on the sea. He's getting alone to pray. Matthew says this, he went up in the mountain to pray, and when evening was come, he was there alone. And John 6:17 says, they got into the boat, started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Why did Jesus not yet come to them? Because he was on the mountain praying. So all three gospel accounts, Luke doesn't even mention this account, this wasn't his purposes, tell us that get alone, Jesus did. That sounded like that guy on Star Wars. Get alone, Jesus did. Whatever his name is, Yoda? Yeah. Jesus went alone up on the mountain to pray, and his disciples were on the boat, in the boat. Now, isn't it amazing? Again, Jesus did not pray because there was any doubt of him following God's plan. He prayed because he was determined. And I believe he also prayed for his disciples up on that mountain. It's amazing how many times Jesus went and communed with his Father and how many times he got up early and he went off by himself. All by himself to pray. Jesus is our bread of life and our deliverer, but he's also our example. Someone put it this way, as he dismissed the multitude and his own disciples, we must disengage ourselves from our worldly affairs, cares and concerns, and even withdraw from our Christian friends and the members of our own families that we may converse with God in secret. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6, go in secret? Now, one of the reasons why he said that was because the religious leaders there, how did they pray? Out in public, look at me, I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm really hungry, and I'm Don't let anybody know you're fasting. Don't let anybody know you're praying. Don't let anybody know what you're giving. You do it for my honor and glory and my purposes alone. But we are counseled and commanded, and the example of Jesus is, go alone. Why is it necessary to be alone? Have you ever tried to pray and you're constantly interrupted? You know, whether you must turn your phone off, you've got to go to a room. I love praying at 5-something in the morning in the dark while I'm out running. Because there's not a lot of people outside at 5 in the morning, you know, hey, Tim, how's it going today? I just thought I'd pick my oranges at 5 a.m. in the morning, or I thought I'd mow my grass in the morning. And I never get interrupted. And I can just pray and pray and pray, and I can pray while I run. It doesn't distract me. And some pray in their car, but don't close your eyes. I was in a church once where people were constantly just coming in and out and in and out and in and out. It was crazy. So I found a little tiny room, and I rigged up an extension cord with a tiny little light just so I could see the prayer list, and I would hide myself in that little room because I got tired of being interrupted. And what an example. And you know what's amazing to me? Jesus is God, right? God is getting alone with God the Father to pray. How much more do we need to pray? And it's just so great to be able to just share your heart with God and open up your heart and tell Him what you're angry about and tell Him what you're hurt about and tell Him all this. And it's not just asking God for things. It is praying, God, my heart desire is to do your will. That's why Jesus went alone to pray. He left the crowd. It wasn't time to be king. So don't just ask for things. You can. But ask for help to do God's will and pray for each other. So to keep from straying from God's path, we have a great example here of Jesus Christ. Secondly, to keep from falling apart in troubles, trust. Anybody here ever fall apart in troubles? All of our hands are up. If not, you're a sinner because you're a liar and you're proud. Yeah, it's easy to fall apart. Now, there are degrees of falling apart, correct? I mean, there's jumping off of a tower, like in our song, and there's simply being worried and can't sleep and can't eat and all you can think about. But what an awesome passage here. To keep from falling apart in troubles, trust. Trust. Mark tells us that Jesus anankazo made his disciples get into the boat. That is the Greek word, which means to force, to compel, urgency, necessity. It wasn't, hey, go to the other side of the lake, and I don't care if you use a camel and go the long way around, or you know, you can swim across if you're a good swimmer. Jesus made them get into that boat. He had a reason for putting them in that boat to go across to the other side. Jesus knew he's going alone to pray. He sends them in the boat to a specific destination. Now look at verse 17. Got into the boat, started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark. Now, we went through Revelation a few years ago, and if you're familiar with Revelation, there's a lot of symbols in there. Most of those symbols, many of them refer back to Old Testament passages. They're not referring to helicopters flying around and stuff like some people tell us. They're going back to Old Testament truths and letting us know what that means. But John is a master. I think the greatest book ever written was Revelation. It is a masterful work of writing. And John is a master of symbols. And again, many believe that this isn't just telling us, oh, it was dark at night, it was dark, but there's more here than that. Because remember when we talked about Nicodemus? Nicodemus came at night. Nicodemus was an unbeliever. If you don't have Jesus, you're in the dark. You're in darkness. Later on, we'll get to Judas betraying Jesus. The scripture in John uses the word, it was dark when Judas left to betray Jesus. Here, it's the darkness of night and the absence of Jesus. We don't know for sure if that was John's point, but I think it is, because that's just the way he wrote. So grab that. Without Jesus, it's always dark. Alone again, naturally, no. Hurting and trouble, but never alone. But those that don't have Christ, it's always in the dark. We discover here from our passage, it's about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. You figure out from the gospel accounts of this that they moved out about 3.5 to 4 miles, so that's pretty good distance there on this lake, on this sea. Someone figured out that they had been toiling for at least 9 hours, possibly 9 hours, but we know for several hours they're on the sea, and we know that the great wind came. It was now dark. They had not seen Jesus. Verse 18, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. So now they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They went exactly where Jesus told them to go. They were in the exact place Jesus put them in, made them go in, and now they're in trouble. Some believe that if you follow the Lord, you're never in trouble. You never have any problems, which is a lie. The Bible never teaches that. They are right exactly following their master, and they are in some deep trouble. They are toiling for hours and hours and hours. I'm reminded of, I read this week, reading through the Bible for the year, when God told Moses, you go and say, let my people go. And so he went, and what did Pharaoh do? He made now the Israelites gather their own straw, and the Israelite leaders came to Moses and jumped his case. And they are tired of Moses. So Moses, Lord, what are you doing to me? And Moses was exactly where God wanted him to be. He did exactly what God told him to do, and yet he had trouble. And God said, just hold it. I am waiting to do something really big. You know, I think sometimes we are tempted to believe that our lives are in the hands of chance or fate or accidents or that was just a coincidence. And it's easy to think that God is just up on the mountain praying and I'm on the boat in the middle of the sea and he has forgotten about me because it's dark. I mean, the psalmist all the time said, Lord, where are you? Where are you? Job said, I go forward, I go backward, I go left, I go right, and I can't find him. We feel like that, but it's not true. Do you know, I had some crazy thoughts as I was kind of going through this week. Do you know, we underestimate God, who he is. Do you know that God could tell your heart rate on December 6th at 7 p.m. when you were 5 years old? God could tell you your exact heart rate on December the 6th or 7th or 8th at 7 p.m. or 5 p.m. when you were 5 years old. Do you know that God could tell you where you were and what you were thinking on any day, at any age, at any time in your life? You go up to God and say, all right, Lord, 16 years old, where was I at? What was I wearing? What was I thinking? What was my heart rate? How much hair was on my head? And God could say, pop, 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 and bang, nail it. We underestimate God so many times. You know, people enjoy looking up their ancestry to see if they have a colonel or a general or a president or a great leader, you know, and you might find out you have a bank robber or something like that, you know, and we never bring that up, do we? You know, God brought up Rahab the harlot and his ancestry of Jesus, but I got a colonel, Colonel Beauregard Garrett, you know, in the Civil War. Or whatever. He's a great general. Let me pick the winning side. Ulysses S. Garrett. There we go. Yeah. So you look up your ancestry. Do you know that God could set you down and start with you, and he could go straight back and name every single name, what age they died. He could tell you every detail about them. And when you got to a certain point, you could say, hey, wait a minute. Tell me about great-great-great-great-grandfather Alicia or whatever his name was. Alex, and God could say, you got a few minutes, and he could tell you every little detail. We just underestimate God so much. We easily believe God forgets us, like the song we began with. He got left in the lurch at the altar. He was going to throw himself off the tower. His father died. His mother died. His life got shattered. Where was God? Didn't he say that in the words? If there is a God, where is his mercy? If there is one. I love Psalm 139 where the psalmist just says, God, no matter where I go, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, there you are. Your thoughts are so great to me, I can't even count them. They outnumber the sand, little sand particles on the beach. Everywhere I go, you are there. Now, I've told a few of you my college ring story, I think. And so if you've heard it, you can take your little nap now. But if not, our college never had a college ring. So our senior project, we had Jostens come. We designed the ring. And so I ordered a ring, and I got it in college. So I had that ring for 38 years. Well, the last 5 years or so, I mean, I could push it over my knuckle on this hand. It fit on the wedding ring hand, but it wouldn't fit over my knuckle unless I put, like, a baby oil or something. But then at night trying to get it off, it was like, oh, you know. And so they have a warranty. I'll try to make this short, where you send it back and for free, they'll just fix it. They'll resize it. If there's anything you don't like about it, they'll just do it for free. In fact, for $25, they'll make you a brand new ring. So I always wanted to do it, but I always had a tiny fear, mailing a little ring, that they would lose it. So, and believe it or not, I believe Jostens is in Denton, Texas. So Tim and Diane, that's the city they founded. And so I send it, and it arrives in Denton, Texas. They let me know, we received your ring. They let me know, and after a little under 2 months, your ring is finished. We're going to be sending it back to him. I'm going, yes, this is great. And so I get a tracking. It's in Texas. It went to Houston, and it went to Indianapolis on like a Wednesday or Thursday at 2 o'clock. Oh, my goodness, it's in Indianapolis. The next day, it'll be at your house between 11 and 4. The next day I look at it, it'll be at your house. The next day between 11 and 4. The next day, can I put that in my own words? We've lost your ring. Tough luck. But it was in Indianapolis. I could have driven there and got the ring. I could have driven there. They lost the ring. I could have. My fear has come. And so then I get a little note that says, well, we can't find your box. But if you want to file a grievance, we'll try to come up to some kind of resolution. What do you mean a resolution? You know, I'm pretty fired up about it, but not that fired up. So here's the good news. I called Jostens, and I'm supposed to call them tomorrow if I haven't gotten it, and they're going to make me a brand new ring for free. But here's, I was thinking about that ring. Where is that ring? Did it fall under a table in Indianapolis, and it's kind of hidden behind a trash can? Did somebody see Jostens on there and go, oh, I bet there's a gold ring in there? You know, the camera's up there, and he stuffs it in his pocket. So wherever that ring is today, whether it's in Singapore in some warehouse, or whether some little kid in New Jersey's walking around playing with a shiny gold ring, or whether it's in a trash can, or it's been pawned, or wherever it is, guess who knows exactly where that ring is? God knows. Is it? To me, that's fascinating. This little tiny ring that I had for 38 years, he knows exactly where it is. We're tempted to believe that God has no idea about our lives. They're out there rowing for hours and hours, and Jesus doesn't come down immediately, does he? He lets them struggle. You ever feel like that? God lets you struggle? He does, doesn't he? He lets you struggle. Would you be who you are today if God had not taken you through the struggles that you've gone through? You would not be. You absolutely, Tim Denton and I were talking, we've been working on the new website, and we were talking about that a little bit. You know, I wouldn't be who I was today if it weren't for the Lord bringing me through struggles. So John tells us that Jesus does come down from the mountain. And the other gospels say that he saw them. He saw them. He sees you. He sees me. And they saw him. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and he's getting closer to the boat, but they are scared to death. Why? They think he's an apparition. Your version might say ghost. They think that he is not a being, a human. Now, wouldn't that tend to scare you just a little bit? I mean, you've been rowing for hours. It's dark. The wind's blowing. Your boat's going up and down. You've been fighting the sail. You've been fighting the oars. You've been fighting everything. And I kind of picture it this way, that maybe Andrew looks and goes, no. Then maybe Peter looks and goes, hey, look. What is that? And they all see what looks like a ghost coming towards them, and they are scared to death. Now, isn't it something that not too much earlier, he turned the water into wine, he turned the bread and fishes and fed 20,000 people, he healed the man who had been lame for 38 years, and they saw this, but they're still frail. They still don't get it, just like you and just like me. And Jesus comes, and he gets near the boat. And I think it's fascinating that 3.5 miles away, he saw them. Now, I don't know if it was raining. It doesn't say in any of the texts that it was raining. But it's dark, and if water's being knocked up, it's hard to see in the dark. But 3.5 miles away, or even on top of the mountain, however far he went up, he saw them. And we always forget that he sees us. He sees us. He sees the endless struggle. And as this popped in my head, several years ago, because of my hours, I would usually run about 4 in the afternoon or so. And I can't remember why, but Abby and Stephen and Noah and Anna were living with us. I don't remember if you were waiting for your house to get ready. I have no idea why they were living with us, unless Abby's cooking was bad and Kelly's was better. I just can't remember. So when I'd get done with the run, a lot of times, especially in the nicer weather, they'd be out on the porch on the swing, and Noah would be there. Of course, now he's here. Noah's here. But then he was just really small. And so when I would get back from a run, I'd pick Noah up, and I'd say, hey, let's run around the house. Remember that? I'd run around. Okay. there's a picture of it. In fact, he has a little Superman outfit on with me. Hold on. There you go. And so we would run. So my house over here on Stringtown, you go down a hill, and you turn left, and you go under by the garage, and then you had to turn left again, and there was not a long hill, but it was steep. And so whenever we would turn there, and I'm running and holding him, I would say, now this is the hard part. And so I'd run up that hill, and then we would turn left, and I would set him down. And so every time that they were out there, and it happened several times, I'd pick him up. And it was funny, because when I'd go down the road, the driveway, I'd turn left behind the garages, and as soon as I would turn left to go up the hill, I didn't have to say it. In his little voice, he'd say, here's the hard part. Every single time, here's the hard part. Thanks, I know. Here's the hard part. Now it would be, here's the hard part. You know, because he just learned to say that. Here's the hard part. You know, I was thinking about that. You know, sometimes in our life, when we're out on the sea, Jesus is there, and sometimes we don't feel like he's here. I honestly think sometimes he says, Nancy, this is the hard part. Mackenzie, Pally, Pat, Alan, just go down. This is the hard part. You ever been there? Mom, this is the hard part. Aunt Mary, this is the hard part. Teresa, this is the hard part. Caitlin or Kaylin, whichever one you are. You're Caitlin, right? Caitlin. This is the hard part. This is the hard part. I don't know about you, but to me that's comforting. To know that I'm out in the sea and this is hard, and he sees me in the dark. Now, Tim, this is the hard part. This is the hard part. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. The Lord directs our steps, and that's what he did here. And they think it's a ghost. They realize it's Jesus. And wouldn't you immediately get him in the boat? He says, it is I, be not afraid. And they were glad to take him in the boat. Oh, yeah, Jesus. I think one of the other gospel writers said that he was going to walk by them. And this John doesn't mention that, but Jesus, get in the boat. Please get in the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. What? Most scholars think that's another miracle. The other gospel writers say the water, boom, got quiet, peaceful. Now, this is the same account when Peter jumped out of the boat and walked to Jesus, but John doesn't mention it. And, of course, when he didn't trust what happened, Peter fell, and they brought him back into the boat as they walked together on the boat. Immediately, the boat was at land. That's awesome. They're out there, just struggled. And have you ever been through a trial, and after Jesus says, this is the hard part, then you look back and you go, wow, he was there with me. How did I make it? And have you ever said what I said sometimes? You know, looking back, I don't think that was as hard as maybe it really was. It's amazing to look back. It's almost like immediately you're at the land, even though out on the sea it seems like an eternity. Remember another account, I'm almost finished. Another account, I jumped ahead a little bit. Oh, ye of little faith is what Jesus said. So, to keep from falling apart, trust. Real quick, to keep from judgment, believe. Now, this again is leading into the bread of life, verse 33. He gives life to the world. He came down from heaven. But remember, in order for Jesus to be our Savior, he has to be God. And Jesus has been showing the world and his disciples he's God. He changed the water into wine. He caused the 38-year-old lame man to walk. He multiplied the bread and the fishes. He walks on the water. He immediately calms the sea and puts it at land. I am in charge of creation because I am the Creator. And if you want to keep from judgment, you must believe me. I am sent from heaven. And that will be the next discourse. So let's land the plane. The man said in his testimonial song, leaving me to doubt, talk about God and his mercy. Oh, if he really does exist, why did he desert me? You know, there's a difference between saying, Lord, I don't feel you, I don't sense you, and knowing he's there, than this. Why did he desert me? In my hour of need, I truly am indeed alone again, naturally. It seems to me that there are more hearts broken in the world that can't be mended. Do you remember what Isaiah 61 said? That the Messiah will come to do what? Mend the brokenhearted. And then Jesus repeated that. That's one of the reasons why he came. Seems to me there are more hearts in the world that are broken, can't be mended, left unattended. It's unattended, and there's no God to care for them, no Savior. What do we do? What do we do? Alone again, naturally. How sad. So remember, to keep from straying from God's path, pray, get alone, have those secret times. If you want to keep from falling apart in troubles, trust the Creator. Even when he says, this is the hard part, I'm here with you. If you want to keep from eternal judgment in hell, believe. The Creator was given a body. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He's coming back. There's only two groups, those that receive him and those that reject him. Father, thank you for this amazing account. Wow, what an amazing account. As we toil on the sea at times, remind us that you're the creator of those troubles for our benefit and your glory. And you are there, and you are aware, and there's a purpose. Thank you for being the God who heals the broken heart. Father, I pray that everyone in this assembly who may hear this later on the internet, if you have not given them life, that you would save them and help them to see that you, your Son, is the bread of life that came down from heaven who gives life to the world. And help us as your children to never forget your amazing love and care for us, even out on the stormy sea. And so, Lord, encourage our hearts and convict us even as we sing our final song together this morning. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen.